It is good to see everybody out with us this morning. I want to join with Brother Frank in welcoming everybody. It is an awfully wet day, but it is always a beautiful day when we get to gather together like this with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship and praise our God, to study the Scriptures, to learn more about Him. I want to go to heaven. That's my goal in life, and I pray that's your goal as well. And that's what we're trying to learn how to do here as we study and praise our God. I want to especially welcome those who are visiting. We do have several visitors with us this morning. We're always happy to see you. We hope that you're encouraged and uplifted by what you see and hear this morning. And I encourage you and everyone to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. Thus far in our study of Paul's letter to the first century brethren there in Ephesus, if you're anything like me, then you have marveled at how succinctly and beautifully Paul has set forth the gospel message. I told you when I began this particular series that I've read through Paul's letter to the Ephesians more times than I could count, but I had never really sat down to systematically preach through it. And having done that now and being in the process of doing it, I am awed all over again by our God, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus far, to the point we're at now in our study of Ephesians, we have seen the love of God manifested. We've seen it manifested so powerfully, so clearly, so conclusively. And we've seen the compassion and the mercy of God. We have seen His grace. And Paul pointed out to us, took pains to point out to us, this grace is not something that has just been handed to us or just given to us a little bit. Paul said this grace has been lavished upon us. Imagine God with this unending picture of grace, and it's just dumping it all out, lavishing it upon us. We got into chapter 2 and we were able to see that salvation is by grace through faith. We were able to marvel at the fact of being saved while simultaneously seeing there's not a single thing we could do to earn that salvation. And we saw what it means to be a new creation. We saw that in the end of chapter 2, and we're going to continue to see it going into chapter 3. We saw that God has created or had created good works from before the foundation of the earth that He intends for His people to engage in. And this new workmanship, which Christians are, it is in and because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've seen all of that thus far in our examination of this letter. Last Sunday, we examined the last several verses of chapter 2. And we were able to see that there is no place for bigotry, for racism within the Lord's body, because we all need the very same thing. Regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of career, regardless of anything, we all need exactly the same thing. And that's reconciliation with God. And we were able to see in the sermon last Sunday by examining Paul's concluding thoughts in chapter 2 that we've received what we need from the same source, Jesus Christ. And in doing what He did, Jesus Christ offered access to the same Father. And we saw that means anyone who is a Christian, it does not matter what color their skin is. It does not matter what language they're most comfortable with. It doesn't matter if they have an accent. If they are Christians, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're all in the same family, the same household. How wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. But Paul's topic was so important to him. Well, I shouldn't say to him. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was so important to God that he did not leave it in the concluding thoughts of chapter 2. But as he moved into chapter 3, he continues to deal with that topic in a slightly different way. In the first 12 verses, open your Bibles if you haven't already done it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to go ahead and pop it in right there. Now, everything Paul has talked about in chapter 2, particularly verses 11 through 22, has been about this reconciling that Jesus Christ did, providing us access to the same Father. So Paul starts chapter 3 for this reason. In other words, everything that I just said, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, excuse me, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Now, in the first seven verses of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul really sets forth a review, a very brief review of everything that he has said in this letter up to this point, specifically what he said in verses 13 through 19 of chapter 2. And Paul starts to talk about the mystery. He starts to talk about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel which he was delivering. And then he defined for us exactly what that mystery was there in verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, that the Gentiles would be accepted by God, that was not a mystery. And that was not a secret even to the most bigoted Jew. If he or she would simply read their very own scriptures, God said it more times than could be counted, and He said it very clearly in their scriptures. Let's look at just a few examples here, and we can go all the way back to very near the beginning in Genesis chapter 12.
verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And one of the things that I want to point out as we go on here, many of these Old Testament prophecies that we see that speaks of the nations in the future praising God, coming to God, being accepted by God. The nations represented the Gentile world, everybody who wasn't a Jew. And from time to time, the New Testament writers would specifically state the Gentiles as they spoke of those prophecies. Let's look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, a very famous prophecy. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now notice this. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be named." All of them. Not just the Jewish ones. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. He's talking about the shoot, the branch that would come from Jesse. Of course, we know ultimately that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And you get down to verse 10. Now, this verses 1 through 9, it's been about the reign of this shoot, this Messiah, what he would do. You get to verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse," this is Jesus Christ, "who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." We can go over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and look at verse 11. And then we'll look at just one more after this from the 117th Psalm. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11 says this. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And Psalm 117 and verse 1, a very well-known verse, one that many in here are probably very familiar with. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people." So, the mystery was not that God was going to accept the Gentiles, that he was going to eventually save the Gentiles. That wasn't a mystery. It was clearly stated throughout the prophets, really throughout the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. Here was the mystery. God was going to take the Gentiles, and he was going to bring them along with the Jews under the same roof, so to speak. Every blessing a Jewish Christian could enjoy is a blessing a Gentile Christian could enjoy. There's equal footing here. That's the mystery. That's the thing that no one knew until Paul began to teach as he received the revelation. In God's house, there is no ethnic divide. There is no racial divide. There is no language divide. And I want to suggest to you, and I believe that simply observing the world, just doing it ourselves, we will see this. There is no other place in this world besides the house of God where these things do not matter in the least. In fact, in God's family, in God's house, it can rightly be said those things don't exist. And that can't be said anywhere else. You know, this mystery, friends, is especially meaningful to those of us who are Gentiles. And unless I am mistaken, and please feel free to let me know after service if I am. Unless I am mistaken, every single one of us here are Gentiles, which simply means we're non-Jews. This means that Paul is our apostle in a very special sense, just as he was the apostle to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. His duty, given from God, was to go to them. We can read about that in the Scriptures. And it was always God's plan to bring the Gentiles, us, to bring us together into His house. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians 3 if you've already left them. I want to read verses 7 through 10. Paul is going to say something here that I believe is absolutely astounding. When we get down to verse 10, Ephesians 3, 7 through 10. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Verse 7, Paul speaks of the gospel that he's preached. We've been looking at that. In verse 8, he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've seen those in chapters 1 and 2. In verse 9, he talks about bringing to light the mystery that was God's plan. We just talked about that, and it all led up to verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." It is in the church that the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that's simply a reference to spiritual beings, good or bad, it is in the church they see the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. It was not enough for God to show them His wisdom in creation. I mean, just in the things that He has made. He determined to show those beings His manifold wisdom in the church. So it is His plan. Those beings, look here and see the wisdom of God. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The angels for centuries had longed to look into the great purposes of God. They can look here now. And they can see it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You see, God, in His divine wisdom, has done what man has been struggling to do and failing over and over for a very, very long time. God has taken imperfect people and brought them together into the church. Brought them across racial barriers. Brought them across ethnic barriers. Brought them across language barriers. Brought them across financial barriers, personal barriers. God tore all that stuff down. If there was a great gulf existing because of all of those differences, God put a bridge across it, and that bridge's name is Jesus Christ. God did what man has been struggling to do, trying to do for so long and failing every single time. The only way to bring this unity, to cause it to happen, is to follow divine wisdom. And that's why God says, do you want to see what true unity among people looks like? Then look here, brethren. Look here. This is God's plan. This is the way to bridge the gap. This is where true unity occurs. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, someone says, hold on a second. There are bigots and there are racists in the church. Sadly, yes. But understand this. That does not reflect upon the wisdom of God. That reflects upon the foolishness and the sinfulness of individuals. Paul did not say that God's wisdom is evidenced in our own imperfect human activities within the church. That's not what he said. He said his wisdom is evidenced or manifested in the fact of the church. And when you go to a place, a congregation, where the brethren are truly committed to Jesus Christ, to His truth, and to one another, oh, that's where you're going to find this unity. That's where you're going to find the wisdom of God. I'll never forget when Jackie and I were in Las Vegas several years ago attending the congregation there. The most ethnically diverse congregation I have ever seen. And there was no majority when it came to skin color, to natural language, to none. It was the most diverse congregation I have ever been to. Probably about 70, 75 strong. And those brethren absolutely loved each other. Absolutely loved each other. You hear a different accents as they're talking. Just talking as brothers and sisters. Worshiping and praising with one another. Before and after service. Embracing one another. Laughing together. Loving one another. Setting up appointments during the week to see each other and do various things. You know, people talk about today, I don't see color. I don't see race. I don't see culture. I don't see ethnicity. This is where that's true, brethren. And that's God's plan. This is where that's true. And I saw it in that church. And Paul lived it every day during a time when it was very difficult to do that. I want this congregation to be a church where powers and authorities in the heavenly places can look here and see the manifold wisdom of God. I want that more than anything. And I want this to be a church where every dividing wall of hostility, be it personal, be it race, be it whatever it happens to be, is so utterly and thoroughly destroyed, it can never be raised again. But here's the question. How do congregations get like that? Because following the advice of the world, it's not going to work that way. Following the pattern the world sets forth, it's not going to work that way. All we have to do is open our eyes and see how it's failed time and time again. So how does a congregation become that? Friends, I think Paul tells us exactly how. And I think he does so by setting forth an attitude that he expressed and maintained. Look back down with me, if you will, at the first part of Ephesians 3 and verse 8. He said to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Those fluent in ancient Koine Greek, which is what this was, they tell us that Paul actually coined a phrase here. He invented a phrase. And it's literally expressed as less than the least. It is a comparative, emphatic expression. And it carries with it the idea of being least-er or least-est. Now that doesn't even feel good coming off the tongue. And we don't have that, those words in our language today. But remember, Paul coined an expression here. What does it mean? It means Paul was a Christian who never forgot his own unworthiness. I want you to look at some passages with me from Paul's pen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9 to begin. We're going to look at each one of these. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Paul says here, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Turn a few pages over to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Now, Paul is speaking sarcastically here, and yet even as he does, we're going to see this sense of unworthiness that stayed with him. He says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. Go to Philippians 3, look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, this is why Paul considered himself as nothing. This is why that sense of unworthiness always remains so strong with him. He's talking about his former life in Judaism. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And then perhaps where it is most plain, in his very personal letter to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul said there, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 down through verse 15, he said, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul had been a violent persecutor of the Lord and his church. He never forgot that. He always remembered where he had been, where he had come from. Even so, Paul had received grace, and he had received mercy, and yet he was never so foolish, nor was he so prideful, as to imagine that he received that mercy and grace because of any inherent goodness or inherent merit within him. And so Paul went on laboring for the Lord to the very best of his ability, understanding he owed a debt that he could never repay. Now, friends, he did not let his past hamper his present, and we must not as well. But he never forgot where he was or where he came from, what had been done for him. So, as a confessed and professed sinner, as a lifelong dependent upon the grace of God, how could Paul be bigoted or racist towards anybody, especially his brothers or sisters in Christ? Brethren, it is in congregations where every single Christian is willing to accept the title less than the least that the manifold wisdom of God is seen so clearly. But we're not always so quick to do that, are we? Sometimes we get a little egotistical. Sometimes we start to feel that, you know, we're kind of special, a little bit different than all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And what happens? Sometimes we start to think that my opinion, it really needs to be put at the top of the list. It's really the one that needs to be given the closest consideration, because let's be honest, it's my opinion. I mean, it's the right one. Right? It happens sometimes. And we start to think, my voice is the one that needs to be heard. My voice is the one that people need to listen to. My wants, my desires. I mean, after all, they've got to be the right one because they're mine. My wants and my desires, they need to be put at the top of the list, and people need to cater to me. Unfortunately, Christians start to act like that on occasion. We start to feel a little bit special. How far removed from the instruction of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." I want to tell you something about me. Now, I've never persecuted the church. I've never been a violent opponent of the church like Paul was. Never done that. I never will do that. But I have said things from time to time that I should not have said. I've done that. And I have said unflattering things about the brethren. I've even done it sometimes behind their backs. I've done that in my life as a Christian. And I've let the sun go down on my anger before. I've let that happen. And I've made commitments, and for whatever reason, I didn't keep them. I've done that in my life as a Christian. I stumbled. I have transgressed. I have fallen down in the muck and in the mire. Oh, no, I have not persecuted the church. I've never been a violent opponent to Christians. But I do find myself in the very same situation as the Apostle Paul because I have sinned. Maybe not the exact sins that he committed, but I have sinned. And Paul looked at himself as one who was unworthy. He looked at himself as one who was going to be dependent for the remainder of his life on the grace, the patience, the compassion, the mercy, and the love of God. I'm a dependent, just like he was. I need it just as much as he needed it. And I'm going to need it for the remainder of my life. Now, friends, I'm not going to merit it. I can't merit it. But I know that God's going to provide it because that's been his promise. And so, I must view myself. I must view myself as less than the least. As I continue to learn greater humility, greater love, and greater service to my God and to my brethren. You see, friends, it is only when we come to understand that we do not deserve special treatment that we'll stop seeking it. And it is only when we come to understand, I do not deserve God's grace, that we will truly appreciate it. And when you come to a congregation where every single member gets that, embraces that, do you know what you find? You find a congregation held up before the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, held up to them as an example of the manifold wisdom of God. I want University Heights to be that. And I'm going to have a major hand, individually and personally, in whether or not it happens. And so too, brothers and sisters, will you? There could be some here at this time who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got an opportunity right now to enter into this family that we've been talking about, the family of God, the household of God, access provided to him by the only one who could have provided it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that he is the Savior, the Lamb of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, doing exactly what is described in Romans chapter 6, being buried in the likeness of his burial, and rising up in the likeness of his resurrection. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.